We finished Romans, and we're finishing Paul's. We're concluding Paul's third missionary journey. And you've got a couple items you've got your outline, plus a chronology, which I've updated. And keep in mind, now that we're kind of towards the ending phase of Paul's life, there's still, we'll get back in Acts next Friday. But what I wanted to do is, you took all this chronology, there's five pages here, and I think we looked at this last year when we started the life of Paul. But what I've done is basically followed the Pollock book, tied it to how we've progressed through the study of Paul's life, and mapped it into Paul's age based on Pollock's speculation and also the date. So if you take a look at page 5 of 5, this is where we're at right now. In page 5 of 5, very last item, Paul writes Romans from Corinth. And so we finished looking through a quick review of Romans. Pollock thinks that was written probably in January of 57 AD. Paul would have been around 56 years old. And you can see the references both in Pollock's book at page 227. If you have that text, you've read it. And then at Acts 20, verse 3. I think what I mentioned last week is that we would take a little bit of a sidebar this week and talk about a specific topic for two reasons. One is, Carl came up to me a couple weeks ago and asked if we could spend a little bit of time on the greatest commandment. And so what I'd like to do is go to Matthew 22 first. And at Matthew 22, the Gospel of Matthew, could someone read verses 35 through 40? Actually, 35 to 40, perfect.
One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments."
Okay, thanks, Paul. So a lot of important stuff here. First is, whenever Jesus says this is the most important thing, we need to take note. Second is this idea of love. Both of these commandments feature this verb of love. And he says at the end, verse 40, on these two commandments hang what?
The law.
All the law, and what else?
Prophets.
Yeah. Basically, all the Hebrew scriptures, the law, Torah, and the prophets. Everything hangs on these two commandments. So when I was talking to Carl a little bit, and Carl spent some time with this passage a few weeks ago, I thought, yeah, let's spend some time on it, because actually this fits in well with where we are at in Paul's life. And really, it fits in under, if you look at your outline, it fits in under this concept that was introduced by Jesus and expanded on by Paul and the other apostles. And that is the law of Christ, or the law of Messiah. And we, in Paul's life, we have finished most of his writings in the New Testament. We've assumed that he's already written 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Philippians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and Romans. And so there's not that much more for him to write in terms of our covering Paul's life. But in Galatians and Romans and some of Corinthians, Paul sets up this idea of even though the law of Moses is over, we are not lawless. We're still under a law of sorts, and it is this law that Jesus introduces here. So the way I want to go through this, if you don't mind, is I'd like to start with this idea, if you look at your outline, of just revisiting the fact that in the time period we're in, with the advent of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, the law of Moses is over. It's done. And I want to look at what Jesus had to say about that and what Paul had to say about that. And then I'd like to look at more closely at this idea of the law of Christ, what we're bound to now as believers. So let's go to, you're still in Matthew, back up to chapter 5. This is Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount up at Lake Galilee, north of Jerusalem. And would someone read verses 17 and 18?
Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished.
Okay, thanks, Scott. So what Jesus is teaching explicitly here is that I didn't come to abolish the law. And when he's talking about the law, he's talking about all 613 commandments, the Torah, all the commandments that were introduced from God's revelation to Moses through Exodus, and then through Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then is extrapolated by the rabbis and taught by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and Israel, that this is what you had to observe to be righteous. And so Jesus said, look, I haven't come to abolish, but I did come to do something with regard to the law. What did he come to do?
Fulfill.
Yeah. What do you think it means to fulfill something?
Complete it.
Yeah, bring it to its full maturity. And so that's what Jesus promised that he would do. Go to the Gospel of John. And at the Gospel of John, we're going to look at chapter 19. And in chapter 19, this is the crucifixion of the Lord. He's been tortured, and he is now being he's been mounted on this execution cross. And could someone read verse 30?
When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Okay, so what do you think that means that Jesus said there?
Fulfilled.
Yeah, basically, he's saying, with regard to what I promised, that I would fulfill the law, it is done. Finito. No more. It's complete. All those 613 commandments are now complete. And the prophets, by the way, are fulfilled in the death, the atoning sacrifice of the Messiah. Did you have a question? Okay, sorry.
You know, Chris, I just want to, if you back up in that chapter, I just find, you know, when Jesus was talking to Pilate before that in verse 11, Pilate said, "Don't you know I have authority to release you?" And Jesus looks at him and says, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above."
That's right, amen. It's true. It's good stuff. It's also good. That's a good thing to remember when we're going through trials, you know. It's all part of a larger plan. Now remember, Paul did not become a believer until well after Jesus had been crucified and resurrected. But Paul received a number of personal revelations from the Lord. So much so that, remember we talked about Paul said, look, I was taken into heaven. And I was told things that I can't even tell you. So Paul was the recipient. Paul was the receptacle of a substantial amount of personal revelation from God to him, and he was allowed to teach about some of it, and that's where he illuminates much of this teaching in the New Testament through his letters. Let's take a look at Galatians, his first letter. And Paul's very first letter talks about two very important concepts in terms of our belief, practice as believers, disciples of Jesus. The end of the Mosaic Law and the beginning or the current rule of the law of Christ. So at Galatians, it's after 2 Corinthians, Galatians chapter 3. Could someone read verses 24 and 25?
So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law.
Okay. So verse 25 says something pretty plain. Now that faith has come, and he's in the larger context, there's faith in Jesus, we are no longer under the law. Look at Romans, the book that we just, let's go to Romans chapter 10.
One thought here.
Yeah.
Now that faith has come, The fruits of the Holy Spirit, which consist of love, joy, peace, faithfulness. Faith is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Now, does that connect to Jesus when Jesus gave up his spirit, said it's finished? Is that one of the focal points that the fruits of the Holy Spirit then begin to be come into fruition?
I think so. I mean, I think that, and remember too, one of the ideas of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is it emanates from the presence of the Holy Spirit. Where does the Holy Spirit reside right now today in you? When is the first time in human history when the Holy Spirit came to reside in us?
At that time.
Yeah, a little bit after that time. At the Jewish Feast of Weeks called Pentecost or Shavuot in Jerusalem is when the Holy Spirit in all of human history came to take residence in us. And the Holy Spirit wouldn't have been able to take residence in us had we not been justified, had we not had the blood of Jesus Christ to completely allow us to be looked at by God without being sinful. And so I think that the Holy Spirit's been around since eternity, but in terms of the fruits of the Holy Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians, that really, I think, is a product of the Holy Spirit being in us, which happened, at first in Pentecost there.
So it was critical that he make converts while he was here, because had he not, the Holy Spirit would have nowhere to go.
Well, that's true. And also, too, remember, it wasn't Paul. It was, Paul was one.
But Jesus started. It started with Jesus.
Yeah, right.
That's what I'm talking about. If Jesus had made any converts.
Had the occurrence of the crucifixion not have happened. I mean, Jesus kept telling the disciples, it's got to happen.
Right, yeah.
And so it all came about over and over in every detail. And then that key was, and he gave up his spirit. His spirit out of his mortal flesh, so that his spirit then would flow to those that he had come to be, come in place of salvation.
No. That's right. Now remember, we just finished Romans, and so let's go back to Romans chapter 10. Again, this is what Paul is teaching about this idea of the end of the Mosaic Law. And in Romans chapter 10, could someone read verse 4?
Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes.
Okay, thanks, Rob. So again, the Messiah is the end, the fulfillment, the completion. The Greek word is telos, the very complete end, termination of the law. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm not going to take you there, but we read this when we looked at 2 Corinthians. Paul actually refers to the Ten Commandments as being part of the Mosaic Law this way. This is surprising, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He refers to the Ten Commandments as a ministry of death. It says in verse 7, but if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because the glory on his face was fading, how will the ministry of the Spirit provide even more glory? And so the idea is that even the Ten Commandments, which is part of the law, is done. And we're under the law of faith. And now, Paul started to teach this when he traveled to the synagogues in the diaspora. And we've talked about how long Paul lasted in synagogue when he taught all this stuff. Not very long. One of the most offensive teachings that Paul taught was not, a lot of people could handle that Jesus was the Messiah. What a lot of Jews couldn't handle was that the Mosaic Law was done.
Where is that in the Corinthians?
It should be on your outline. Rod, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 through 11. And so Paul took a lot of heat from Jews, saying, this man is teaching lawlessness. And that's what he taught. He was very emphatic. You are not under the law. All of Galatians is about the fact that if you are not circumcised, you don't have to get circumcised. And circumcision under the Mosaic Law is just as important as you shall love your you'll honor your father and mother. Circumcision is just as important as thou shalt not steal. So Paul's telling these people, you don't have to do that because the Mosaic Law is no longer in force. Again, he became hated. How can you do this? People renting their garments, tearing their clothes off, and you're just absolute
anger.
It would have been similar to someone comes in, here's a scripture, or here's something, a revelation we've had. You don't need to do communion. You shouldn't do communion.
It was that controversial. Yeah. Now, so Paul got labeled as being lawless, and the folks that followed him were labeled as being lawless. And many of these books that we've read, Galatians being the first, are Paul's attempts to say, no, this is not lawlessness, and here's why. And so that gets us to this Roman numeral 2, the introduction of this idea of a new law, which Paul introduces in his first letter, later on in chapter 6. So let's take a look at Galatians chapter 6. And at Galatians chapter 6, could someone read verse 2?
Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ.
Okay, so what we've got to make clear is that even though we're not under the law, we're not lawless. Because it's true, we're not under the law. We're not under the Mosaic law, but we have subscribed to, if we are disciples, under a new law. And Paul talks about it as the law, right here in Galatians chapter 2, is the very first letter. The law of Christ. Now, he's kind of cryptic about it. He doesn't explain a whole lot about it. These guys are used to having, we want to know what the law is. We don't, not only all 613 commandments, but we want to hear what 7 different rabbis have to say about each one of these commandments. So these folks have been schooled and wanted to know all of the intricacies of the letter of the law. And Paul doesn't go down that road. He just kind of cryptically throws it out there. And he says, you're going to fulfill the law of Christ by doing what? Right here in verse 2.
Taking care of each other.
That's right. Very interesting. Now think about the greatest commandment that we talked about that Jesus spoke earlier. The two. Does what Paul is talking about the law of Christ fit into one of those two? You remember, you know which one it might be?
Love your neighbor.
That's right. Yeah. The greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your heart. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Bearing one another's burdens is an activity in fulfillment of the command of loving our neighbor as ourself.
But isn't those two commandments a synopsis of the 10 commandments? I mean, the first 5 are exactly love your God, and the second 5 are love your neighbor.
That's exactly right. And so what happens is, even though the law of Moses is done under the law of Christ, there are many parts of the law of Moses that are reincorporated, that are become a part of the law of Jesus Christ, like the first commandment. And when we get to Romans, I'll show you this. All of the 10 commandments, except for one of them, is reincorporated into the law of Christ. And we'll look at that in a second here. So let's take a look at the law of Christ. I want to go back. Let's just read this again. Let's go back to Matthew 22. It's worth kind of memorizing where it's at. Maybe even make this a memory verse if you haven't memorized it. Matthew 22. You know, again, let's remind ourselves of what Jesus said. First, he said, look, and early on in his ministry, I haven't come to abolish the law, I've come to fulfill it. And interestingly, as you look at Matthew 22, I'm going to read from the New King James. Then one of them, a lawyer, and when you read in the New Testament about a lawyer, what do you think of?
You.
That's good, because a lot of people think about some guy that goes and argues cases like Perry Mason. But remember, a lawyer was someone who explained what? The law. What was the law in Israel?
The Torah.
Yeah, the Torah. So a lawyer is an expert in the law.
Would it be considered more of a teacher than what we think?
Yeah, pretty much a lot, very much a teacher rather than somebody in the court. Yeah, exactly. And so this guy was an expert on the law. In verse 35, he wanted to ask Jesus a question. And what is the motive for the question, verse 35 tells us?
Testing.
So is this guy's question genuine? Does he genuinely want to know the answer? What's he trying to do to Jesus? Yeah. He wants to show that Jesus is a lawbreaker. Because if Jesus is a lawbreaker, can he be the Messiah? No. Jesus is the only human being, He's 100% man, 100% God, only human being to ever walk the face of the planet to actually keep in perfection all 613 commandments. Unless there's a problem.
Chris, you being an attorney, there's so much that most people don't really understand, and that's the two principles of the law. The letter of the law and the
spirit
of the law.
Yeah, that's good.
And we have to include that here. The letter of the law and the spirit of the law.
It's true.
Can you give just a real quick summary of that?
Well, and that's really the law of Christ is, and actually when Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, we could look at it, but remember Jesus was saying about the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I'm telling you this, what Jesus was saying was that this is what the letter says, but here's the heart of God, the Spirit that came forth that created that letter of the law. And so Jesus was saying really in the Sermon on the Mount was that you guys have kind of twisted the word, the letter, and in really focusing on the letter of the law, and creating divisions over the letter of the law, you've lost the spirit of the law. And another reason why Paul is so controversial is because not only did he say that the law of Moses is done, but there's now this law of Christ. Well, people wanted to know, okay, what are the 613 laws of Christ? And Paul didn't want to go down that road with them because he knew that was a trap. And because Paul's number one goal is you have something that these guys never had, and that is the presence of the creator of the universe. The Bible tells us that the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from death to life is in Terry Dines. And again, if you just get a hold of that this morning, that is crazy, but it's true. And so that spirit inside of us is more important in terms of leading us into being obedient to the law of Christ. And if we have Jesus Christ inside of us, because he's God, then he should be able to guide us appropriately on what his motives are and how to really carry out the spirit of his law rather than the letter of his law.
But Chris, don't you think part of it also is in wanting to define the law and find out what the law is a way to twist the law and still be a law-abiding person and do what you want to do? Like, for example, when I do my taxes, I'm twisting as much as I can there to follow the rules but pay the least amount.
Yeah, you're right.
I mean, and that's all they're trying to do is do it my way and still be okay to go and sit in church.
And even under the law.
I mean, that's all that's going on. I think Paul says, look, that's, I'm not going to go there. That doesn't matter. Let's get your heart in the right place.
And also, too, when the letter of the law governed, the responsibility for figuring out who was a lawbreaker was placed with the nation. Because if you committed adultery, what was the nation responsible to do to you? Kill you. You broke God's law. Under this dispensation, the responsibility with regard to your discipline and judgment is not on other believers. It's with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not to mean that we have certain principles we got to be guided by in terms of fellowshipping with one another. We can't fellowship with someone that's teaching that Muhammad is the Messiah. But nonetheless, under the law of Christ, we're not commanded to execute that person. Under the Mosaic law, we would be commanded. We would be sinning if we didn't execute him. So there's this whole idea of grace and the law of Christ. It's almost cliche to say it, but it's so revolutionary. It's such a change. But this is the dispensation. This is the period in history that governs us as human beings right now. And it's like Peter said, the prophets could see it vaguely, and they couldn't even believe it, how good it was going to be. The angels look at it like, what on earth is going on? Because we have the Holy Spirit in us. Jesus said about John the Baptist, he's the greatest of all the prophets, but he's not greater than anyone in the kingdom, our kingdom. And so Jesus even said, no matter how great John the Baptist is, we have it better than John the Baptist, because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And John the Baptist didn't get to enjoy that. He got his head chopped off before that happened.
I like, you know, it's so deep that, you know, we don't have time throughout our lives to really probably understand it, but the letter and the Spirit, the Ten Commandments was the spirit of the law. That was God's law.
That's right.
And the Ten Commandments was given by God himself, not man. And Jesus alluded to, you know, give to Caesar what's Caesar's.
Right.
Give to God what's God. And if you think of that, he's saying, give the law of Caesar, which is made by man, law made by man. But the law created by God himself, the Holy Spirit, that's the spirit of the law. And this is where we see we tangle the spirit and the letter. And I think of the letter of the law as being man-made letter. It's so complicated that I legislated, and I don't know how much you've really been in legislation where law is made.
Yeah, right. Like sausage, they say. You don't want to see how it's made.
Yeah, that's right. Law and sausage, you don't want to know what goes in.
Right.
But it's the entanglement of it is so diverse and in depth that you can't, you'll never come out ahead, because all the letter of the law of mankind is a compromise. What will it do for you? Well, I'll give you some so I get some. So I've got to compromise that. So the letter of the law. But the Ten Commandments, which is the spirit of the law, my opinion, is God-given, God-empowered, and God-divided, and there is no letter of the law there. It's the spirit of the law.
Right. But on the other hand, how was that spirit communicated to man?
Through the letter.
God took his fingers and wrote the letter on stone tablets.
Yeah.
And he converted his spirit into letter on stone.
Yeah.
So it did become the letter. In any event, you've got this lawyer that's trying to mess with Jesus and saying he knows that all the commandments are equally important. So he's like, which is the best of these? And Jesus answers honestly, verse 37. Here you go. You'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. That's the first commandment in the Ten Commandments. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love the neighbor as yourself. Which number commandment is that of the ten? There's no, it's not. There's a number of commandments that kind of get this motif. But that is not part of the Ten Commandments. It is the spirit of the law, though. And so Jesus basically says these two commandments are the spirit of all the Mosaic law. And he said, not only that, on these two commandments hang not only the 613 in totality, but all the prophets as well. And guess what? The lawyer couldn't argue with that. I think that this is where Jesus introduces the law of Christ. These two commandments are the totality of the law of Christ. And Paul said, if you bear one another's bear burdens, you're going to be fulfilling the law of Christ. Now, there's some more elaboration by the apostles on what this law of Christ is. And let's take a look at John. Let's go to the Gospel of John.
In 46, at the end of that whole exchange.
Yeah, yeah.
They're like,
no one was able to answer him a word.
Yeah, like, okay,
and no one did dare question him anymore.
I got spanked enough.
Okay, yeah, right. Yeah, I took my spanking. I'll go. Yeah. Okay, so go to the Gospel of John, chapter 15.
One quick one. How? Not trying to put you on the spot, but if you give me just your quick opinion, how did you bear my burden?
How did I bear your burden?
How could you? How would you bear my burden?
Let me turn you to Proverbs to answer that question.
Okay.
Yeah, let me turn you to Proverbs to answer that question.
This is a fair question that we really need to address. How can I bear Paul's burden?
In a word, it's service, I think, but I hear what Chris has to say.
Yeah, I mean, it's basically, it's faith has to come into place and act with action.
How could Terry bear the burden of a patient? Again, I'm just asking fair questions. You know?
Yeah, yeah.
Well, how about Terry's a physician? He has a patient that he's told umpteen times that your diabetic stop eating Reese's peanut butter cups. You know, how do you bear that burden? And it's real life, and that's just a superficial.
Yeah, and I don't, actually, Proverbs chapter 3, I think my answer would be, Carl, there's not just one answer. There's a many, many answers to that question. But here's one I just think off the top of my head. It's Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Don't say to your number, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you now. So, it's, and I, you could all think of other examples, you know, of, look at the Samaritan, this guy that was reviled, and it would be like a Muslim does. A Muslim was dead on the street, and the religious people walked by him, bleeding. But the one guy came by and patched him up, gave him a ride to the hospital, and Jesus said, that is love to your neighbor. So I guess that's how I might answer it.
I think, too, it's a statement of investing in the people around you. Not just coasting through life in your own sphere that helps you, but investing in what's going on around you.
What I see initially is that action. What I see beyond that is an attitude. It's really an attitude. When I want my girls to clean up the room, I don't want them to clean up the room. I want them to have an attitude of wanting to keep their area neat and clean, or at least trying to obey what their instructions are. I don't want the room clean. I want them to mature.
Another good point on that is that if I give you a dollar, I spend it. If I gave you an hour of my time, I gave you one of the most prized possessions I have.
Right, that's
right. Because I only have 24 hours a day and so many years in my life, an average or whatever,
right.
70 plus. But if I give you an hour of my time, I really give you an investment. If I give you a dollar, I simply give
sure.
you an hour.
And with that hour of time, you might teach someone how to make a dollar. That's going to be more valuable than giving the dollar. Let's take a look at John chapter 15. And John chapter 15 here is another example of what Jesus had to say, elaborating on this. Could someone read verse 12?
My commandment is this: love each other as I have loved you.
Another, the law of Christ is also called the law of love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. But here's my commandment. Love one another. How?
As I am.
Yeah. And then how? How did Jesus love us? That's pretty crazy. That's radical. In fact, look at verse 13. What does verse 13 say?
I know. Sacrifice.
Greater love has no one than this. What?
That he lay down his life for his friend.
That's, man. In a lot of ways, it would be easier for us to be under the law of Moses. Because if that's the law we're under, I break it daily.
I could more easily give you everything I possibly own. I could easier do that than I could give you laying down my life.
That's right. And I can't easily... And guess what? To give me all that I own, it's, I'm being real, it's hard. I can't do that right now. I could, so to die for someone, you know, and again, we can't take this so too literally here, but, you know, this is the spirit of the law of Christ. Very, very serious. Grace is not cheap. Yet, we kind of have the attitude, when I say we, the church, you know, it's kind of,
and then
I go there on Sunday and then I'll flip someone off on Monday on the road.
If we take this back to the great commandment,
yeah,
if I don't understand how to apply the great commandment, I'm not going to do either one.
But I think that comes back to two things, back to attitude and service. Attitude and service. Oh, no, attitude and humility. If you're going to die for somebody, you're willing to certainly say, I'm sorry. Let's fix this friction between us.
That's good, yeah.
That's a lot easier. And I think you have to have that mindset that I'm willing to die for you sometimes to say, I'm sorry.
And sometimes, you know what?
Will you forgive me?
It's
almost as equal.
I found this to be the case, especially among brothers. Sometimes you have to go low and say you're wrong when you know you're right. That's hard to do. But especially among brothers, that's what you have to do many times.
Is that being dishonest?
What's that?
Is that being dishonest?
That's a great question. There's an argument I'd say, yeah, it is. But I'll tell you how the Spirit has led me in those situations, Rob. That for me to disagree and try to instruct is going to again, this might be my poor discernment, but it's just going to make someone even more resistant. In other words, I've got to let the Lord show the person this revelation that I think I have. I've found sometimes you got to detach with love. Because I can't be a junior Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to be the Holy Spirit to that brother.
Well, I think you could also look at it and say, if I was completely right, it wouldn't have made this person so angry in the interchange. So the way you went at it was probably not the right way.
And also, too, I'm a sinful person. I might still think it's right. But ultimately, God's the one that's going to decide that. So, you can never really trust your own judgment completely, 100%. I mean, so many of us have been, I'm sure that many of us have been convinced we've acted on the prompt of the Holy Spirit to find out later it might not have been the Holy Spirit. But that's just part of the Christian walk. It's part of learning, growing, pruning, is what Jesus calls it.
Well, I learned soon after I got married, and this is not unique to anyone, I'm sure, but I can feel I'm completely right, and if I stand on that hill, I'm going to die there because the other person thinks they're right too. And so you just sit there and hit that tennis ball back and forth all day, or break down and move ahead.
Well, this is the time that you pray about it and come to reason with it, and let time pass. Time is of the essence in that context, in that if we totally disagree, we've came to a point of disagreement. One of two things: either one's lying and has self-serving entity only, or he doesn't understand. And when the time of wisdom prevails, it's Chris. Let's pray about this. Let's this window pass for now, and let's pray about it. And you might want to seek some advice from other wise people, and let me do also. But let's pray about it.
Or, I would say this, another approach under the law of Christ, I would say, Carl, was maybe I'm convinced that you're not right. But again, you have to have the Holy Spirit, and you got to wrestle with the dishonesty question that Rob brought up. But you know what? Carl, let's do it your way. Just do it your way. I think that has been an option. That's what I feel like that's helped me in terms of walking in love. Because sometimes I'll find out, I could be wrong, and later on, the Lord is going to do one of two things. He may minister to Carl and show him he's wrong, or he may come back and show me that I'm wrong.
Well, the prodigal son story alludes to that a bit. The son came and said, give me. And he gave.
Yeah, right, exactly.
And then he allowed time to prevail.
That's the thing.
And then time revealed to that man, and finally he said, "It said
Dad was right." That's right.
He came to his senses.
That's right, amen. He's good.
The question about what would I do as a physician to share the burden, which is what's being talked about here. I would share the burden by talking to this individual and telling him, look, if you do the way you're going, you're going to have problems with infections, you're going to have problems with losing a limb, you're going to have problems going blind because you're not taking care of your diabetes. In doing that, I'm sharing his problem. And if he still doesn't do it, you know, the question's yours. Answer it in your way, and you know the consequences. And I'm relieved then of carrying that beyond I've taken the time to tell him where he's going and what's going to happen.
Free will.
But as a physician, though, what just hit me is time. You took the time.
Except the government
Carl
says
said
that they're going to spend
But that's the, you know, the most valuable, precious commodity we have is time.
Well, the watchman on the wall, when he sees the danger coming, if he does not shout out the warning, the blood will be on his head. If he shouts out the warning and they don't listen, the blood is on
them. One of the dilemmas that I wrestle with is, where does bearing one another's burden end and responsibility for carrying one's own load begin?
I agree. That is something to wrestle with.
I think it's somewhat ongoing this morning.
Yeah. Well, I think hopefully it does elucidate the point that in a lot of ways the law we're under is more difficult than the Mosaic law, because there's, you know, you don't have someone saying, aha, here you go, rock. It's trial and error. I'm teaching my daughter to walk and swim, and part of that, she's got to fall down. I've got to let her figure out on her own. So that's what I feel like being guided by the Holy Spirit is. If I really rely on the Holy Spirit to guide me instead of commandment number 612, hey, Rabbi Joe, can you give me the third commentary on, you know, I really got to rely on the fact that I could mess up and I might not get it right. But if I'm continuing to walk in obedience, I'm going to get better and better at it.
I'm wrestling with this whole thing because of the fact that I think that that's where we've really gotten away, why our society has gone in the direction that it has, is because no one, you know, everyone is going ahead and looking at the two greatest commandments, which is love your neighbor as yourself and everything. Oh, okay, well, I can go fornicate and all that kind of stuff because I'm just loving my neighbor.
Yeah, that's a good point.
And the issue is that, you know, these kids, and I tell you what, if I was to go ahead and do it all over again as my kids were growing up, they're 22 and 26 years old and everything, but...
I bet you're 26.
Yeah.
You look 26.
Thank you very much. But if we have to get back to the basics as far as the society goes, and that basics is going back and instilling the importance of what the Ten Commandments tell us. Because our kids these days don't know what the Ten Commandments are all about. Even though that it says, thou shalt not murder, that's just the same, that is also saying that you shall not gossip. If you're gossiping about someone, that's the same thing as murdering someone, because you're ruining or you're destroying their reputation and everything else. And kids these days and the general society does not recognize how important the Ten Commandments are to be able to go ahead and really understand and grasp on how the morality of the world is supposed to be actually put together, instead of this warm and fluffy stuff as far as loving your neighbor and everything.
Maybe a good point about love, you know, well, love could be, you know, let's get it on, Sally.
There you go.
So, and that's where it comes back to what Carl said when he first brought up the great commandment. He said, well, what is love? And so, yeah, we have got to, that is also part of the process of knowing His Word, and really getting a handle on what is love. This leads me to my next verse I want to go to. It's a good transition right here. Go to Romans chapter 13. We're going to skip chapter 8. Go to Romans chapter 13. And Rod, would you read verses 9 and 10?
For the commandments against adultery and murder and stealing and coveting and any other commandment are all summed up into this one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself.
Okay, perfect. Let's stop there for a second. Okay, so what did Paul just say there? Paul said, you know, here's a boatload of the text.